Open with me to Genesis 1, please. Genesis chapter 1. Last few weeks, we've been looking at the idea of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 2 weeks ago, we established that the resurrection does not make us sinless in life, meaning that once we come up from the waters of baptism, we certainly will sin again. Rather, what the resurrection does is give us the power to fight sin. And that's the real power of the resurrection, is it's given us the tools to fight sin. What we looked at last week was the Christian life. And I argued that the essence of the Christian life is not just living faithful. That's a part of it, but that's not the essence. The essence of the Christian life is the fruit of sanctification. By looking at Romans chapter 6 and 7, we recognized that after being saved, after coming up from baptism, after being risen in the resurrection of Christ, God has then called us to bear fruit of sanctification. Listen to the sermon last week. I'm not going to re-preach it. But here's my question. If God has called us to bear fruit, that is the fruits of sanctification, where does the fruit come from? Where does the fruit come from? So, again, get this image with me. Once we come up from the waters of baptism, we come up saved anew, but we still come up immature. We come up young. God calls us to be sanctified, to draw closer to His holiness, to draw closer more to the presence of Christ, to be further cleansed by the Spirit in our lives. Where then do those fruits come from? Where do the fruits of sanctification come from? Well, to answer this, what we're going to do is we're going to look, first of all, at the origin of fruit in the Bible, and then we're going to apply this idea to the fruits of sanctification. Now, let me tell you just a note about the structure of the lesson this morning. The first about 15 minutes, you may not know exactly where I'm going. Stay with me, okay? I think by the time we reach the end, I'm hoping that we all see the profundity of Scripture together, and that we see that the basic principles from Genesis are extremely instructive to our lives today. So where do fruit come from? Well, that's a pretty simple question when you think about it. Fruit don't come from the grocery store. Fruit comes from a tree. Genesis chapter 1, verse 11. Genesis chapter 1, verse 11. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, and according to its kind, on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and tree bearing fruit in their own seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. This happened on the third day. The first fruit that we see in the Bible comes from a tree. Now, that, of course, doesn't surprise us at all, right? Now, fruits may come from bushes, it may come from vines, but still the biblical idea here is the fruit is going to come from something greater. The idea here is you don't grow an apple from the earth itself, right? You don't plant an apple and get an apple. If you plant an apple seed, you get an apple tree, which then will give you an apple, right? So the idea here is the fruit has to come from a larger source. There's something greater that the fruit's coming from, the tree. Now I'm going to make one quick note about Genesis that's really cool. If you look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 11, plants yielding seed, which is their seed, each to its own kind. Genesis 12, where do you think that comes from? Certainly the idea of the promise to Abraham, hearkening back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 11. So if we understand then, this is a basic lesson in horticulture, that yes, fruit does come from a tree, here's the spiritual question. What then is God's tree? If fruit does indeed come from a tree, does God have a tree? Well, if you continue in Genesis, we learn, yes, God does indeed have a tree. Look at Genesis chapter 2 with me. Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. "And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man that he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made up to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So in Genesis chapter 2, which is a poetic rendering of the events in Genesis 1, God here recounts retrospectively that he had indeed planted a garden. And in this garden, God, had the Creator, had planted many things. Amidst his creation, you see in the garden, out of the ground the Lord God made spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Every tree God had planted, but the tree of life was in the midst of the garden. If you know the story of Genesis 3, you know what happens from there. Satan comes and tempts Eve, and then tempts Adam and says, did God really say you shouldn't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? If you look at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 9, there was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the midst of the garden. God told them, do not eat of that tree. Satan the deceiver then says, does God then say you should not eat of any fruit of the garden? He twisted God's words, but here's what happens. Adam and Eve eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They fall into sin, and then because of that, they are cast out of the garden. But look at the end of the chapter of Genesis 3. Look at verse 22 with me. Genesis 3, 22. The Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. So God indeed does have a tree. Out of every tree that God had made, he had forbidden, do not eat of the tree of life, nor eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam and Eve eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and then after their sinful state, God says, do not let them eat of the tree of life. Do not let them eat of the tree of life. Because this tree is the one that will give them immortality. This tree will allow them to never die. This tree will allow them to conquer death. Sound familiar? I think you'll see where I'm going here. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. This tree would conquer death and let them live forever, but God says they cannot eat of this tree. Well, where else do we see the tree of life in the Bible? There are certainly references to it throughout Ezekiel. There's references to this tree throughout Scripture. But it's not until the very last chapter of the Bible that the tree of life pops up again. Go with me to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. So the tree that allows humanity to conquer death and live forever, God is going to establish in Revelation 22. Look at verse 1. The angel showed me the river of the water of life, brightest crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Just a quick note, those of y'all in the study this evening, do you see the connection of this verse to Ezekiel 37, to Isaiah 12, to Isaiah 32, to John 7, to John 15? God has promised this from the beginning of his prophets that this moment would come when he is giving life from his throne. He's giving life from his presence, and that's what God's doing here. From the very throne of God, a river of life is coming. But verse 2, through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kind of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They shall see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Y'all know from last week what that name is. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. This is the image of life. You have this image of the garden in your mind, of vegetation and fruit and bounty and water that is flowing from the very throne of God. And in the midst of this majestic celestial scene, you find the tree of life. Look down to verse 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to eat of the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Here at the very end of the Bible, God is letting man eat from the tree. After the fall of man, God said, no, Adam, you cannot eat of the tree. Eve, you cannot eat of the tree. Because if you eat of the tree, you will live forever. If you eat of the tree, you'll be immortal. If you eat of the tree, you will never die. Therefore, I cannot let you do it. However, at the very end of the Bible, we find the tree of life again, and we find this beautiful scene of life, and then God is going to let his people eat of the tree. What's changed? Why is it in Genesis 3, God does not allow man to eat from the tree, but then when you get to Revelation 22, God allows man to eat from the tree? What happens to the tree between Genesis 3 and Revelation 22? I'm going to argue that what happens to the tree is a metaphor of what should happen in our own lives. Go with me to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, let's look at verse 26. So again, God planted a garden of vegetation. In the midst of the garden was the tree of life, the one that would conquer death by its very fruit. But then you get to Revelation 22, there is a life-giving tree that now will conquer death. What happened to the tree between Genesis 2 and Revelation 22? Acts 13, verse 26. Mark had read this verse for us on Wednesday night. For David, this is Paul speaking, by the way. This is Paul's first really recorded sermon in Acts. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation. I'm sorry, I'm in verse 36. Let me back up to verse 26. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham. If I can put another word in there. Brothers, sons of the seed of Abraham. And those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him, nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfill them by condemning them. And though they found no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. Did you note verse 29? They took him down from the tree. Why is this called the tree? The cross was certainly made of wood from a tree, but why the tree? Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2 together. 1 Peter chapter 2. Why does the scripture say it took him down from the tree? This, by the way, is also found in Acts 5:30. We won't turn there, but let's read 1 Peter 2:24. Christ himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Let's just stop there. Christ himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. What was the purpose of the tree of life? The tree of life was going to allow man and woman to defeat sin and live forever. What has now happened at the tree of Jesus Christ? God has now allowed mankind to defeat death and live forever. What then happens to the tree of life between Genesis 2 and Revelation 22? The tree of life was planted in the garden. It's restored in the heavenly scene of Revelation 22. But between the ends of the scripture, God was preparing for the tree of life. He was preparing for the cross. Because what does the tree of Jesus allow us to do? Two things. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Number one, that we may die to sin. This is the process that I've been calling mortification. Through the process of mortification, we put off sin, we put off death, we put off all the flesh, and we crucify them. Because Christ has borne our sins on his body on the tree, we need to die to sin and live to righteousness. It's the idea then of sanctification. So what then has happened to the tree? God's tree was created in Genesis 2. It's been sanctified in the cross. And then it is glorified in Revelation chapter 22. That's what's happened to the tree. For mankind to finally eat of the tree of life, God had to prepare another tree. He had to prepare the cross. For God to be able to extend the fruit of the tree of life to humanity, he had to prepare another tree, that is the cross. And it is when we eat the fruit of the cross, it is when we are atoned by the blood of Christ, whenever we go to the very tree of Jesus Christ, that then we are given the opportunity to eat of the tree of life. God took his tree, he created it, he sanctified it at the cross, and he has glorified it in Revelation chapter 22. And brethren, I would argue that this process of creation, sanctification, and glorification is the exact process through which we must go in our own lives. Because in our own lives, what must we do? We must be sanctified by the tree. Go with me to Matthew chapter 10. This is the direct words of Jesus before he goes to the cross. His disciples at the time, I don't think, had any clue the depth of his words here. But let's look at his teaching. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 38. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Brethren, the call of the Christian life is to bear the fruits of sanctification. Upon which tree do those fruits grow? The cross. It is whenever we take ourselves according to the cross of Jesus Christ that we bear the fruits of sanctification. Do we understand how demanding that is? God has called us to bear fruit. Where are those fruits going to grow? On the own cross of our lives. How then do we bear fruit for God? We bear the fruits of sanctification through suffering. How was it that God took the tree of life and allows mankind to eat of it again? Because he took his own son and he suffered. Because of the suffering servant, because of the suffering cross of Christ, we now have the right to eat of the tree of life. It is only when we ourselves suffer by the fruits of sanctification that then we ourselves are able to eat of the tree of life. That's the call of the Christian life. Brethren, the call of the Christian life is not one of eternal happiness. It is not one of eternal joy. It is one of temporary suffering. It is one of earthly struggles. It is one of the earthly cross. There is coming a time when we will bask and we will be encompassed in the joy of God forevermore for all of eternity. There is coming a time when God will allow us to eat of the fruit of the tree of life. There is coming a time when we will be immersed in the glory and the love of God. But that is not our temporary time here. Our temporary time on this life is not about glorification. It's about suffering. It's about sanctification. It's about taking up our own cross and following Jesus Christ. That's the call of our life. And we have fooled ourselves if we do not recognize that the call of this life is not glorification, but it is suffering. And as difficult as that gospel is to preach, and as even more difficult as it is to live, that is the call of Christ, to suffer. Is that a Jesus you want to follow? It better be, because that's the Jesus who died for you. The Jesus, the Lord, the Christ who died for us is the one that calls us to suffer. If we want the easy way out, if we want a life of luxury, if we want a life of just smooth sailing all the way, do not follow Jesus Christ. Do not follow him, because you will be following a false Christ. To follow Jesus Christ means you have to take up your own cross. You have to go to the tree of God and you have to suffer. You have to go to his cross and you have to suffer. That's the call of the Christian life. And so then when we read of the fruits of the Spirit, do we see where their source is? The source of the fruits of the Spirit is from suffering. Look at Galatians chapter 5 with me. Galatians chapter 5. This is a passage where Paul talks and names some of the fruit of the Spirit. This list is not exhaustive, but summative. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Where does gentleness come from? Where does kindness come from? Where does love? Where does joy? Where does patience? Where does self-control? Where do these come from? They come from the tree of life. They come from the tree that God has used to crucify his Son, to put upon him the sins of this earth, the tree upon which his Son suffered. And if we are going to bear the fruits of sanctification, if we are going to bear gentleness and love and kindness, it's by taking up our own cross and suffering with Christ. That's not an easy gospel to live, but that is the eternal wisdom of God's plan. There is coming a point of glorification. There's coming a time when God will glorify his people. But it's not in this life. It's going to be in the life to come. Look with me in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 12. So, brethren, when we talk about the call of the Christian life, let's just stop and note where we are. The call of the Christian life is that progressive sanctification, bearing more and more and more fruit for God. Where does that come from? It has to come from the tree of life. It has to come from the cross. Grayson did not read my sermon this morning, but he sure could have. Listen to verse 1 of this verse. More holiness give me, more strivings within. This is a hard one. More patience and suffering. More sorrow from sin. More faith in my Savior. More sense of his care. More joy in his service. More purpose in prayer. More strivings within. More patience in suffering. More sorrow from sin. Where does that fruit come from? Comes from the cross. I must crucify my flesh to the cross of Jesus. Then I will bear fruit. God will glorify me. But I need to allow God to do the glorifying rather than self-glorification. Look back in Romans with me, Romans chapter 8, verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you have been put to death, in deeds of the body you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children with God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Provided we suffer with Him in order that we may be glorified with Him. For I consider the sufferings of this present age are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. God will glorify us. But brethren, we have to bear the fruit tree of suffering. We have to bear the cross of Christ. We have to bear fruit. Provided what we suffer with Him, in order that we may be glorified with Him. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. God will glorify us. But now is not the time of glorification. Now is not the time of exaltation. Now is the time of sanctification. It's the time to bear fruit. It's the time to suffer. So then, what does the tree of life teach us about our own life? I would argue that the tree of life is a metaphor for our own life, the very essence of the Christian life. Let's close by reading Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Let's look at verse 17. Revelation chapter 2, verse 17. I'm sorry, this should be verse 7. Let's look at verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. How then do we bear the fruit of sanctification? It's by looking to the tree of life. It's by understanding God created the tree in the garden, but man could not eat it. God took that tree and He transformed it into the cross. He transformed it into the tree of suffering. And through that process of sanctification, through the process of refinement, God has then brought about the process of glorification. That at the end of time, God will then bring forth the real tree of life. And all who are faithful, all who have borne fruit for Him, He will then say, come to the tree, eat of the tree, come and have eternal life. Brethren, what must we do? If we look at our own life, if we look at our 50, 60, 70, 100 years that God gives us here, where is it? God's created us. And there's a point if we follow Him and we bear fruit that we will eat of the tree. But brethren, right now, this life, the breath that we breathe, this realm that we live, it's in the cross. It's in the tree of suffering. That's the call of this age. It is only when we take up our cross and follow Jesus Christ. It is only when we suffer on His tree. It is only when we bind ourselves to the very will of Jesus Christ that then we bear the real fruit of sanctification. That's the demanding, that is the imperative, and that is the call of Jesus Christ, that we take up our cross and then bear the fruit of sanctification. Where are your fruit? How many are you bearing? If you're not bearing fruit, crucify yourself to Jesus Christ. Put yourself on the cross and bear the fruit of sanctification. Get out your songbooks, please. Brethren, I'll admit to you, this is one of the hardest sermons I've had to preach. Because it's not easy when you understand the real gospel message. Wouldn't you love to skip that middle step? Jeff, who has the clicker? Put me back one. I'm sorry, just right there. Wouldn't you love to just skip that middle step? Wouldn't you just love to skip that middle step? To just go from being created by God to being glorified with God? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't it be wonderful if God just said, Ryan, I created you, and now I am going to let you eat of the tree of life. I am going to give you life forevermore. I am going to give you all the blessings and the benefits and privileges that come by eating of the tree of life. You don't even have to do anything. I am just going to glorify you in my own presence. Wouldn't that be wonderful? But then how meaningful would that fruit be? How meaningful would that fruit really be? I don't understand the wisdom of God. I do not understand all the reasons that He has transformed that tree into cross. I know it's from sin, but all the intricacies of it I don't understand. But brethren, here's what I do know. Whenever we take up our tree of life, when we take up our cross, when we take up the tree of suffering and we follow Jesus Christ, then we bear fruit for Him. You remember John 15? John says, I am the vine, you are the branches. What are we to do? We are to bear fruit. Just as God in the garden planted a tree and then planted many trees and expected those trees to bear fruit, God has planted His Christians, the very seed of Abraham, that we may then grow up, be sanctified, be progressively sanctified in the holiness of God, and then bear fruit for Him. You know what would be missing if we missed that middle step? On the day of judgment, there would not be a bunch of fruit given before our God to eat, but rather there would be little saplings. There would be little saplings that God would look at, and then all that He would be bringing into His glory are little saplings. But you know what God's going to do? There's going to be a reaping that will come. There's a harvest that will become, and God Himself will harvest the fruit of sanctification. That's the day of judgment. It's not just where God is going to announce judgment to left or right, but it's where God is going to take all those on the right. He is going to take their fruit, and He's going to bring them into their own presence. And then He will take all of us who have borne fruit for Him, and He will glorify us forevermore. And then He will say, Ryan, you bore fruit for me. You took up your cross. You suffered for me. Eat now of my fruit. Eat from my tree. You took up your tree, you bore fruit for me, now I will give you my tree, I will give you my fruit. Eat of my fruit. Can you imagine what that day is going to be like? When God says, Ryan, eat from my tree, eat of my fruit. Take that cross, glorify it, and eat of my tree. What a day it'll be. If you need to come forward while we stand and sing. Jesus, for the